story of Daniel. We've already given two talks on the story of Daniel. Daniel as a captive boy brought to the city of Babylon, purposing in his heart that he would not defile himself with the meat of the king's table, nor the wine that he drank. Dare to be a Daniel. Dare to stand alone. Dare to have a purpose for, and dare to make it known. Last night we were occupied with the story of Nebuchadnezzar, who in his pride imagined himself a little bit of a god of his own. But God soon cut him down to size, and he learned the hard way. It's a bitter thing to depart from the living God. Tonight, we're going to see the story of Daniel under another king, King Darius, king of the Medes and the Persians. Nebuchadnezzar, in his pride, as he viewed the city of Babylon from the roof of his palace, said, "Is not this great city Babylon, which I have built for the honor of my majesty and my excellency?" And the words were scarcely out of his mouth before God's watcher struck him down. There he is, groveling in the dirt, crawling on his hands and knees. And for 7 years, he lived the life of a beast, eating grass like the cattle. God knows how to bring a man down. It's very difficult to look dignified while you're crawling on your hands and knees and eating grass. Try it sometime and see. Very difficult indeed. We are told that his hair was like eagle's feathers, and the nails of his hand like the claws of a bird. Watch very carefully, of course, during those 7 years, for his sanity was to be restored once he had learned the lesson. And at the end of 7 years, Nebuchadnezzar had his reason restored to him. And the first thing he did when God had restored his reason was to cause a proclamation to be made throughout the length and breadth of his kingdom. A noble proclamation, as you will agree. "I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and I bless the Most High that liveth for ever and ever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven. And among all the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, What doest thou? Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all of whose works are truth, and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride, what? He, God, is able to abase. The way up is always down. Our Lord Jesus said, He that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." You recall the two men that went into the temple to pray. One told the Lord what a fine fellow he was, and used five eyes. He was nothing but a five-eyed monster by the time he got through. But the other, the poor publican, not so much as daring to look to heaven, beat upon his breast and cried, "God be merciful to me, the sinner." And we're told he went down to his house justified rather than the other. God never saves a proud man. God knows the proud afar off, and the farther off, the better. This is the only way to come to God. If you've never been saved by the grace of God, here's the way to be saved. Believe that the Lord Jesus, God's beloved Son, on the cross of Calvary, for your sins, took your place and died in your stead, accomplished all the work needed for your salvation, left you absolutely nothing to do. To him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted unto him for righteousness. Don't try to earn God's favor by your good works, or by your prayers, or your tears, or your religious observances. Those will come in later. Get saved first, and make sure that you are saved, and saved in God's way, and not in man's way. Just as I am, without one plea, I'm nothing but a poor, guilty, hell-bound sinner, this man is saying. But I believe that on that cross, the Savior shed his precious blood for my redemption, and I'm going to trust in that, and in that alone, as my only hope of eternal blessedness. And that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. Suit the action to the word. Trust Christ as your Savior. And these meetings shall not have been in vain. And now, many years have passed. A new king sits upon the throne. Nabonidus, the son of Nebuchadnezzar. His son was a man named Belshazzar. And Daniel has lost his popularity. No longer is he consulted by the new regime. He was too old-fashioned for them. Too straight-laced. He didn't quite agree with the new goings-on. The licentiousness. The drinking, the carousing. The immorality and the impiety. And so Daniel was neglected. Despised. During this period, the Medo-Persian army came against the Babylonian Empire. Nabonidus went out to meet the foe, and was defeated, and fled to a city called Bosippa, and after a while surrendered to the king of the Medes and Persians, and was allowed to go into exile in Carmania. In the meanwhile, the Medo-Persian army came against the actual city of Babylon, and Belshazzar, the son of Nabonidus, was in charge. He had forgotten the lessons that God had taught to Nebuchadnezzar. But behind those great big walls, 85 feet thick at the base, so wide at the top that 4 chariots could pass abreast, the Babylonians laughed in the face of the besieging army. Week after week passed by, month after month, and at last, the army, apparently realizing its hopeless task, withdrew out of the sight of the Babylonians in that city. And to celebrate what he thought was the defeat of the Medo-Persian army, Belshazzar threw a party, a big party. All the nobles of the land, all the great generals, prime ministers, were all there. And a gay time was enjoyed by all. Plenty of drink. Plenty of song. Plenty of women. There it was. Time of revelry. Licentiousness. Drunkenness. Carousing around. And, timing his arrival, at the right moment, in came King Belshazzar, to be greeted by the cheers of his subjects, gathered to this great banquet. As they sat there eating and drinking, a thought came into Belshazzar's mind. Ha! I know what I'll do. So he said to his servants, go to the royal treasury. And bring from thence those golden vessels that were taken out of the temple at Jerusalem. And we'll drink wine and drink toasts to our gods out of those devoted to the God of the Israelites, whom we defeated so signally. And so these golden vessels, sacred to God's service, were brought out. And in the hand of that wicked king, toasts were drunk in honor of the gods of wood and brass and stone and iron. Suddenly, something happened in that banquet. Let's pause a moment to drive home the lesson. Did you ever hear of the will of the wisp? It's a luminous gas. Sometimes gathers over a bog, a morass. And people imagining that light to be the light of a lantern being carried by someone, plunge into the bog and are miserably drowned in the mud. There's the will of the wisp, the pleasure of sin. My, how attractive it looks, doesn't it? And many a young fellow, even though his conscience has done its best to withhold him from his purpose, plunges in and discovers in that bog shame and remorse and scandal and ruin and loss. Fools make a mock at sin. Belshazzar is not the only one who treats sin with a light hand. Here is a poem entitled No Time for God. You've time to build houses and in them to dwell, and time to do business, to buy and to sell, but none for repentance or deep earnest prayer. To seek your salvation, you've no time to spare. You've time for earth's pleasures, for frolic and fun. For her glittering treasures, how quickly you run. But care not to seek the fair mansions above, the favor of God, or the gift of his love. You've time to take voyages over the sea, and time to take in the gay world's jubilee. But soon your bright hopes will be lost in the gloom of the cold, dark river of death and the tomb. You've time to resort to woods, mountain and glen, and time to gain knowledge from books and of men, yet no time to search for the wisdom of God. But what of your soul when you're under the sod? For time will not linger when helpless you lie. Staring death in the face, you will take time to die. Then what of the judgment? Pause, think, I implore, for time will be lost on eternity shore. Here is sin as the devil portrays her. There's the model, horrible looking old hag with a skull indicating death. That's sin as God describes it. Here is sin as the devil paints her. You can see it on television. My, wonderful. Life begins with Budweiser. Does it? Try a little. Mix it up with your car and the gas and see what happens when the friendly undertaker comes along to do his stuff. There it is. The devil glamorizes sin. Makes it out to be a thing to be enjoyed and desired. No, indeed. The wages of sin is death. Ever see a moth around a candle? You don't see many candles these days. When I was a boy out in Africa, that's what we used to use, candle. I used to go to bed by candlelight for years. Many a book I've read by candlelight. One of my eyes didn't give out long before. Here's the two moths. Attracted by the flame. As they get nearer and nearer, eventually, does it? Try a little, mix it up with your car and the gas and see what happens when the friendly undertaker comes along to do his stuff. There it is. The devil glamorizes sin, makes it out to be a thing to be enjoyed and desired. No, indeed. The wages of sin is death. Ever see a moth around a candle? You don't see many candles these days. When I was a boy out in Africa, that's what we used to use, candle. I used to go to bed by candlelight for years. Many a book I've read by candlelight. One of my eyes didn't give out long before. Here's the two moths, attracted by the flame. As they get nearer and nearer, eventually their wings are singed, and down they fall into the candlestick. There they are. They've gone. Sinful pleasure. This was Belshazzar. Living for self. No thought of God. No thought of his sins. No thought of death. No thought of the judgment. Not the slightest idea that this would be the last meal he would eat on earth. Little realizing that before the morning light dawned, he'd be dead. So in that great banqueting hall, suddenly, there was a silence. And as they watched, they saw a man's hand appear and slowly begin to write on the stone. With eyes starting out of his head with terror, King Belshazzar, we are told, began to shake. His knees smote one against the other. All the braggadocio was gone. And the hand, having written, disappeared. But the writing remained. But it was writing that they could not understand. Belshazzar, sick with terror, with ashen countenance, called upon the wise men of his empire to come and interpret that mysterious writing written by that hand upon the plaster. But no one could tell. All the wise men with all their wisdom could not interpret the writing of that mysterious hand. Until at last the Queen Mother turned to her son Belshazzar and said, "The man you want on this occasion is the man that you've neglected during the years of your reign. His name is Daniel. In him dwells the spirit of the holy God. He it is that can interpret things of this kind." As you told him, something that had happened during the reign of his grandfather Nebuchadnezzar, how Daniel had not only brought back to the mind of Nebuchadnezzar the dream that he had dreamt, but had interpreted that dream to him. Said the king, "I'm prepared to clothe the person in scarlet. Give him a chain of gold around his neck and make him the third ruler of the kingdom if he will but interpret that mysterious writing to me." The wise men tried in vain. They could no more interpret that writing than an unsaved person can understand the things of the Spirit of God. Except a man be born again, he cannot see or understand the things of the Spirit of God. Natural man understandeth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, for they are spiritually discerned. And at last, Daniel was sent for. "O Daniel, I understand in you dwells the Spirit of the Holy God. And God has given you much wisdom so that you're able to interpret dreams. I will clothe you with scarlet. I'll put a chain of gold around your neck. You shall be the third ruler in this kingdom if you can explain to me the meaning of those strange words written by that mysterious hand." Daniel said unto him, O king, keep your gifts to yourself. Give them to another. Then he reminded him of what God had done with Nebuchadnezzar. Taught him that lesson that the Most High rules in the heavens, and that no one can stay his hand or say unto him, What doest thou? But Belshazzar, though you knew all these things, yet you did not lay the lesson to heart. The God in whose breath thy hand is, and whose are all thy ways, thou hast not glorified. Now he said, here is the interpretation of the writing. Mene. Mene. Tekel. Upashan. Mene. Your days are numbered. Your kingdom is finished. You're through with being king. Tekel. Thou art weighed in the balances, and you're found wanting. You're short weight. God has weighed you, and you haven't come up to the scale. You've come short of God's standard. For passion, thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. And though the king knew it not at that particular moment, the Medes and the Persians were entering the city of Babylon by way of the river gate. And so, in accordance with his promise, Daniel was clothed in the scarlet robe. The gold chain was placed around his neck. He was proclaimed the third ruler in the kingdom. Little did that king realize it was his last act as far as the king was concerned. Thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting. That's God's word to every one of us by nature. Every one of us is short weight. Notice on the left side of the scale, the righteous requirements of God's law. And what is that? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. That's the righteous requirements of God's law. God could only require perfection, nothing short of perfection and suit a holy God. But neither you nor I can give to God that perfection. Many try, as this man is trying, to balance themselves in God's scale and meet God's approving eye, but this is an utter impossibility. Here this man, together with a great big bundle of his own righteousnesses, the good works that he has done, the nice prayers that he's prayed, the good resolutions he has made. There they are, all piled in the scale. But the verdict goes forth, thou art weighed in the balances, and you're found wanting. Wanting. Now, do you think it's possible for a man to be weighed in those balances and found not wanting? Let's see. Well, there are the scales. Perfectly balanced. On the one side, the righteous requirements of God's law. And on the other side, a poor, lost, and guilty sinner. But what is he resting on? His own righteousness? His own good works? His church membership? His baptism? His confirmation? His communion? 10,000 times no. He is resting on the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Resting in the work that Christ accomplished on that cross. When the Son of God, who had no sin, and knew no sin, and did no sin, and could not sin, was made sin for us, and bore our sins in his own body on that tree, and by that sacrifice satisfied forever every claim of God's holy law against you and me who have trusted him as our Savior. Weighed in the balances and found not wanting. And notice what that sinner is saying as he rests in the finished work of Christ, trusting him as his Savior. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. That night, the city of Babylon, queen of the empire, fell. When the army of the Medes and Persians withdrew out of sight, the people of Babylon imagined that they were turning back again to their own country, unsuccessful in their war. Instead of which, once they got out of sight, they diverted the channel of the great river Euphrates, turned it into another direction, and at the right moment, closed that dam, and the water grew shallower and shallower and shallower. It was night, of course. None of the drunken, carousing crowd noticed that the water began to sink. And underneath those great big gates, the bottoms of which were way down deep in the water, now the invading army could enter underneath those gates. Quickly they ran to the main gates of the city, overcame the guard, opened those gates from within. In came the onrushing hordes of the Medes and the Persians. That's how the city of Babylon fell. Its very strength became its weakness. They trusted in those water gates, not counting on the ingenuity of their enemy, who diverted that river, thus enabling them to get underneath those gates. The Babylonians put up a good fight, but taken entirely by surprise, most of them were utterly unprepared for the hand-to-hand conflict, of which those Medes and Persians were experts. And so from street to street, the battle went on. Eventually they entered the royal palace. And you can imagine the fight that the king's guards put up before eventually the Medes and Persians got to the king himself, that impious king who had praised the gods of gold and silver and brass and wood and stone, drinking his toasts out of those sacred vessels brought from the temple of Jehovah in the city of Jerusalem. Intemperance. Infidelity. Impiety. These were the three great sins of Belshazzar. And we are told that night, King Belshazzar was slain. The wages of sin? Death. The soul that sinneth? It shall die. Belshazzar had been warned. He refused to take any heed to the lessons which God had taught his grandfather Nebuchadnezzar, though he was well aware of the lessons that God taught him. And now in the pride of his heart, the wickedness of his own rebellious spirit, he meets his doom, lying there dead on the steps that led to the royal throne where he had reigned without a rival, supreme and alone, for so long. Payday. The sin game. Belshazzar was playing the sin game. He's not the first, not the last, who has played that game. Pick the winner. Who's the winner? The dice are loaded. You notice what they come up? D-E-A-T-H, death. And you can't win. Can't win the sin game. No, indeed. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. It is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. Belshazzar discovered that but discovered it too late. Don't wait until it's too late. Don't play the sin game any longer.
Here is Byron's famous poem on this particular incident. The king was on his throne. The satraps thronged the hall. 1,000 bright lamps shone o'er that high festival. 1,000 cups of gold, in Judah, deemed divine. Jehovah's vessels hold the godless heathen's wine. In the same hour and hall, the fingers of a hand came forth against the wall, and wrote as if on sand. The fingers of a man, the solitary hand, along the letters ran, and traced them like a wand. The monarch saw and shook, and bade no more rejoice. All bloodless waxed his look, and tremulous his voice. Let the men of law appear, the wisest of the earth, and expound the words of fear which mar our royal mirth. Chaldea's seers are good, but here they have no skill, and the unknown letters stood untold and awful still. And Babel's men of age are wise and deep in law, but now they were not sage. They saw, but knew no more. A captive in the land, a stranger and a youth, he heard the king's command, he saw that writing's truth. The lamps around were bright, the prophecy in view. He read it on that night. Tomorrow proves it true. Belshazzar's grave is made. His kingdom passed away. He in the balance weighed his light and worthless clay. The shroud his robe of state, his canopy the stone. The Mede is at his gate, the Persian on his throne.
Here are the two empires that followed the empire of Babylon. You remember, there were four great empires, world empires. First was the Babylonian Empire, with Nebuchadnezzar at the head. Second was the Medo-Persian Empire. That's the map on the top, showing the extent of the Medo-Persian Empire, the world empire. Third came the Alexandrian Empire, or the Grecian Empire. Following that was Rome. Those are the four great world empires. There'll never be another. The next great world empire, our Lord Jesus Christ, will hold the reins of government, and he'll rule the nations with a rod of iron. He'll rule, and all underneath his sway shall find it a beneficent sway indeed. And now King Darius, king of the Medes and Persians, now sat upon the throne of Belshazzar in Babylon. And one of the first things he did was to appoint 120 princes. And over those 120 princes, there were three governors. And the head of these three governors was Daniel. He saw the wisdom, the experience, the good life, the honesty of this great man who lived so long in that city. And so he appointed Daniel to be chief of the three governors, so that in reality, Daniel was second only to the king in his position in Babylon. And what did that do? That excited the envy, the jealousy of those other princes who were not given his job, simply because they weren't fit for that job. And so the green-eyed monster began to stalk around the palace. And they began to hold consultations as to how to get rid of this Jew, this Daniel. They searched his accounts. After searching his accounts, they discovered there was nothing wrong. Daniel was as honest as the day. Said they, the only thing we can find against him is against his God. Let us try. Find some way by which we can bring him down. Lower in death. So, they consulted. And finally, they come up with their solution. One day they came into the presence of Darius, and bowing low before him said, O King Darius, live forever! O Darius, you're a great king. And we, the princes of your realm, have decided to ask a favor of you and make it into a decree. A decree which, according to the laws of the Medes and Persians, cannot be altered. And what is this decree? O King, we want you to make a decree that if any person within the next 30 days asks any petition of anyone or of any god save of thee, let him be thrown into the den of lions. Well, there was flattering to Darius, and all unsuspectingly, he consented. So the time came when the decree was presented to him. And Darius signed that decree. And it was proclaimed throughout the length and breadth of the kingdom. If any person makes any petition to any other individual or any other god, save Darius the king, that person shall be cast into a den of lions. And those lions, as I told you the other night, were kept underneath the wonderful hanging gardens in that great city of Babylon. Now Daniel heard of that petition, heard of that decree. The enemies were watching him. What will Daniel do now? He'd made it the habit of his life to pray 3 times a day. That's what made him the man that he was. You don't become a man like Daniel by twirling your fingers and throwing money into a wishing well. Daniel prayed 3 times a day. Made that the regular habit of his life. And so they watched him carefully. Once the proclamation was made known, Daniel knew now that his life was at stake. He could, if he so wished, not pray for 30 days, and nothing would happen. He'd still be the chief of the governors in the city of Babylon. But Daniel was made of sterner stuff than that. He wasn't going to allow the decree of a king to interfere with his relationship with God. God came first in Daniel's life. Everything else came afterwards. You remember the words of the Lord Jesus? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Of what worth to Daniel was his president of the 3 governors if he had to deny God in so doing? And so when he went to his house, he knelt at the window facing Jerusalem, the place where God had put his name. And there he prayed 3 times a day to the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the God of Israel. And the enemies spied upon him. There he is! There he is praying! Now we've got something on him. So back they went to the king. O king, did you not make a decree that if anyone prayed to any god save unto thee for the next 30 days, he should be thrown into the den of lions? Indeed I did. O king, do you realize you have a man in your kingdom that refuses to recognize your authority? And in deliberate defiance of your decree, that man has prayed 3 times a day. Who is he? His name is Daniel. And the moment the king heard that, he realized the trap into which he'd fallen. For Daniel was his favorite subject. And he tried until the evening, try and wiggle out. But he couldn't. Here's a king. tied by the rules that he has made. The laws of the Medes and Persians cannot be altered. And so very reluctantly, Daniel was brought before him. Oh, Daniel, I'm sorry to have to do this, but I'm compelled by the law which I cannot alter. Daniel, because you have prayed to your God, you must now be cast into the den of lions. But he added, I know that the God whom you serve is able to deliver you from those lions. And so Daniel was taken, cast into the den of lions. There they are. How would you like to be cast into a den of lions? Not a lion's den, but a den of lions. A den containing lions that were purposely kept hungry. And they were fed now and then by criminals sentenced to be executed. Daniel is to be cast into this den of wild beasts. But that night, the king could not sleep. There's Daniel in the den of lions. The lions looking at him. But not one of them dared open its mouth against Daniel. Stronger power than the king's decree was present in that den of lions. The power of God. The God to whom all things are possible. The God who is able to deliver. As he delivered Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego from the burning fiery furnace, so that God now intervened on Daniel's behalf in order to demonstrate to that king that the Most High rules in the heavens and that no one can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? The king, in the meanwhile, spent a restless night. He tried in vain to sleep, but the thought of his favorite counselor in that den of lions prevented his eyes from sleeping. Instruments of music were brought to him, but all in vain. From one side of his bed he tossed to the other. Not a wink of sleep did King Darius have that night. And early in the morning he made his way to the mouth of the pit. Oh, Daniel, is thy God whom thou hast served able to keep thee from the lions? And to his surprise and great joy, from that den of lions came the voice of Daniel. God has sent his angel, who has shut the mouths of these lions, and they have not harmed me. Oh, how glad the king was to hear that. And he gave immediate orders for Daniel to be taken out of that den of lions. And then, the very accusers were thrown in. God's protecting care. Here's a young man, a child of God, standing by faith upon the word of God. Scorn. Rage, hate, violence, rejection, higher criticism, age-long unbelief, shaking their fists at him, threatening him with immediate destruction. But around that young man is God's protecting hand. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. I will never leave thee. I will never forsake thee, so that thou mayest boldly say, the Lord is my helper. Mind the service, here's the protection. They shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee. For I am with thee to deliver thee. That was God's word to Jeremiah. And Jeremiah was in that city of Jerusalem when it finally fell to Nebuchadnezzar. His advice was rejected. He himself was despised. but God protected him. So though brutality and malicious intent and subtle attempts and open hostility and physical harm and evil threaten the child of God, if he's in the hands of the Lord Jesus, he's perfectly safe. And now those conspiring princes who had accused Daniel to the king are going to get a taste of their own medicine. And said the king, take those men. Throw them into the den of lions. The Bible tells us scarcely had their bodies hit the floor of that den than the lions were on them, tearing them to pieces. God knows how to deliver the godly and also how to condemn the wicked to the judgment that they so richly deserve. And now, Darius the Mede made another proclamation. And this was the proclamation that he caused to be made known throughout his entire kingdom. The decree of Darius to all people, nations, and languages in all the earth. Peace be multiplied unto you. I make a decree that in every dominion in my kingdom, men shall tremble in fear before the God of Daniel. For he is a living God and steadfast forever, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall be even unto the end. He delivereth and rescueth. He worketh signs and wonders in heaven and in earth. Who hath delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. And thus that heathen king was made to realize the power and the wisdom and the authority of God. Here then are two judgments. A judgment that is past and a judgment that is future. Being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. On the left you see a sinner saved by grace. He's been brought to realize his need as a lost and guilty sinner in the sight of a holy God. He has put his faith and his trust and confidence for time and eternity in the work that Christ accomplished on that cross. He has received Christ by faith as his Savior and owned him as the Lord of his life. And having done that, he has the assurance from the Savior himself. He that heareth my word and believeth him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but is passed out of death into life. His judgment is past. But look, here is a judgment that is future. All those who refuse to trust Christ as their Savior now must face their sins without him in the coming day when Christ shall sit upon a great white throne and the dead, small and great, shall be gathered before him, shall be judged according to the record found in the books, and they shall hear from the throne the dread sentence from the judge of all the earth, none other than our Lord and Savior. Begone from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels, a judgment that is future. If you refuse to trust in the one who was judged for your sins upon the cross, and all God's judgment, and all the storm of his wrath descended upon his sinless, undefended head, then you must stand the judgment yourself. There remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation. It is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. Is your judgment past, or is it future? Some men's sins go before the judgment, other men's sins follow after. But whether they go before, or whether they follow after, they'll all meet at the great white throne. Unless, as a poor lost sinner, you put your faith and your confidence in God's beloved Son, and in the salvation he secured at the infinite cost of the shedding of his precious blood. God grant that you may come to that right decision. Hark to the voice of him who still stands outside the heart's door saying, Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and sup with him, and he with me. Open wide the door of your heart. Trust in the Son of God that loved you and gave himself for you. And this series of talks on Elijah and Daniel shall not have been in vain.